Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
If you want to find your seat, there are two main verses we're going to do tonight, or passages. We're going to do Exodus 33. We're going to pick out a couple of things from Exodus 33. We're also going to be in Luke chapter 8. So this week is youth camp up at the Camp and Conference Center. And so I'm supposed to be up there, but I left to come here to preach to you. And I left Perry in charge of the kids. So I'm going to owe her a big one. But I just want to tell you, our kids are having a great time at camp. And if you're a parent of a teenager next year, you need to get your kids into camp. If you're a parent of a little kid, some of y'all parents of little kids, I already told the Crandalls they don't have a choice. Next year, their kids are going to camp. And now I've said it out loud in front of the whole church, so you'll all help me get them there. But you need to get your kids in camp. If for nothing else, to get them around other kids that are just worshiping God. And I was looking around this week, and I was watching some of our kids and seeing some of our kids that don't normally, like in church, they just kind of sit like a bump on a log sometimes, you know. And at camp, I mean, they're raising their hands. There's a whole mosh pit of kids down in the front of the church just worshiping God. And some of our kids still aren't there yet, but others, G2, my son, I know he catches a lot of flack for me in church. But that kid, one thing he does at camp is he will go after it, man. He will go to the worship time. Altar call time, he's down at the altar. No matter what they're asking for, he's down there. And the other night I looked at Perry and I said, it kind of bothers me a little bit that he's down at the altar tonight. I don't know what he's down there for, you know what I mean? So I just think it's awesome. It just encourages my heart to see teenagers pursuing Jesus Christ. And we have the same thing with the little kids earlier. So I'm going to be heading back as soon as service is over here. I'm heading back up to camp. I will tell you this little story from camp. So there's a speaker named Jason Alvarado, and he's the guy, this guy speaking camp. And he does like close-up, I call it magic. Some people have gotten mad at me before because I say magic from stage, and like, Pastor, we're Christians, we don't do magic. Well, I don't believe in real magic, so I can call it whatever I want to, right? And if someone can have a deck of cards and pull out the ace of spades and give it to me and then put it back in there and then all of a sudden pull it out of my ear, that's magic. In my opinion, they're all demon possessed. Now, I don't know, but this guy, he does sleight of hand or whatever, and it's kind of a way for him to interact with students. And so back probably, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, 8 years ago, something like that, a while back, I was at a youth conference, and this guy was there, not as a speaker, but just doing his illusions, right? That's all he was doing, just in the crowd. And then we would get him up on the stage and let him do it too. And I didn't realize that's who it was. When I was at camp just now, I didn't realize it was the same person. But at the end of his message, he does this little magic trick. And it's like my brain just began to put things together, you know? And I remembered why he is so special to me. And it's not a good thing. And so during that youth conference, the stage that we were on was a really tall stage. The problem was it just had stairs in one section and not in other sections, and I didn't know that. And so I'm on stage, and I was emceeing this segment of the youth conference, and they cut down the lights, and they're showing a video, and it was my job to introduce him to do something on stage. And so I'm looking at the other guys. I'm like, where is the magician? You know, where's Harry Potter? I don't know where he is. I don't know what we're going to do. And someone's like, I think he's still in the crowd. And the video's almost over. And I'm like, we got to get this dude back up on stage. And I take off running to go down the stairs to go get the guy, not realizing that where I stepped, there were no stairs. And I belly flopped, literally. Like, I stepped, and I didn't just, like, drop on my feet like a cat. It was pitch black, and I just went, whoo, belly flop. Bang, I hit the floor, I dropped the mic midair, and it landed on the stairs and went boom, 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 boom. thank God the lights weren't all on, and the whole front row was the only people that really saw me, and I heard these girls scream, "Ah! He fell off the stage!" And they started laughing. And I jumped up, I went and grabbed the guy, got him back on stage. So last night, Monday night, he's preaching, he does his little magic trick, and it hit me. I was like, that's the dude that made me fall off the stage. So as a part of his altar call, he had everybody down front, and he was talking about how Jesus wants to find you even in the dark, and it was really cool. And he had gotten all these kids had responded, but he said, I know there's some of you that still need to respond, but you didn't respond. He said, I want everybody, let's turn off all the lights. And he turned off all the lights, and he's got a little flashlight out, and he's like shining it. And one time he got to the edge of the stage, I thought, please fall off, please fall off, please fall off. I wanted to fall so bad. It didn't happen, though. It didn't happen. All right, we got to get into the Word, and I'm not wearing a watch tonight, so let's good luck. Exodus chapter 30. So I don't have a good intro for this one. So sometimes on Wednesday nights, I like to just kind of share more from the heart and less from the notes, if that makes any sense. So I don't really have a great intro, except for my meanness towards the speaker. But something that Pastor Jonathan and I have been talking about a lot lately, and I've said this all throughout the year, so we're, you know, like 6 months into saying the same thing over and over again, is that we really want to see transformation happen in the lives of the people of this church. We really want to see the cave of Adullam. The Bible says that David was hiding from Saul in the cave of Adullam. It said that a bunch of rascals and in debt, discouraged, bad people showed up at the cave of Adullam. And when they showed up, they hid with David. And the Bible says in the next chapter, it starts listing out all of these men that were the great, mighty men of David. And they were all men that had found David in the cave. And so one of the things we said at the beginning of the year is we believe that if we can bring in the down and out, the rascals, if we can bring in the messed up people, as long as we can get them in the cave with a king, then they can be transformed and they'll leave as mighty men and women. And that's kind of been our goal and our pursuit this year. The downside to having a goal and a pursuit of something is you don't always know how to make that happen, right? And so we've been preaching messages trying to help build up that idea. And one of the things that I've been thinking about lately is it's good to really focus on the getting of the people. We need to focus on that. And we've got, you know, Mark and Adam, these guys in the church that are trying to help us think through, like, how can we reach out? How can we help people? How can we bring people in? And that's good. And it's good to have a system to help people transition into those mighty men, to have a place for them to do war and to do their job and do what God's called them to do. It's good to have that. But if you don't have a king in the cave, then all you've got is a car wash, and it's not really working. They're going to stay dirty. Have you ever put your car in a car wash before, and you come out like the automatic car washes, and it comes out, and it's still got dirt under the handles, or it's still got dirt under certain places, because the car wash, it's just a machine, and it's not a human. You take your car to a detailer, they're going to get every single spot, but a machine car wash can't get it all clean. And if we're not careful, we'll rely more on systems than we will on the king. And we need to have a king in the cave. And tonight I want to talk about the presence of God, because it's important that we have His presence in this church. Even more important, it's important that you have His presence in your home and in your life. If we don't have the presence of God, then all we've got is some systems. And if we don't even have good systems, then all we've got is a building with some people in it. And Moses recognized this. So in Moses chapter 33, in Exodus chapter 33, I'm gonna go back a couple of verses. You don't have it, Tim, so don't sweat this part. I forgot to put this in there. But basically what has happened is the people have been stupid, and God brought them out of Egypt. That was awesome. That was wonderful. They get out in the wilderness, and God wants to get them into the promised land, but they start building an idol, and they start worshiping the idol. God gets mad at them. Moses gets really mad at them. And so in verse 3 of Exodus 33, it says, John, will you hand me my water, bud? It says, go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. So this is good. God's saying, hey, we're going to put you in the land. We're going to get you in the right spot. He says, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I love God. He is so funny. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. God says, I want you to get to the promised land. It would be like me telling my kids, I want you to go to Disneyland, but I'm not going to take you because I know if I was in the car with you that long, I would kill one of you. You know what I'm saying? And God says, you people are so stubborn and so rebellious that at some point on the journey, I'm just going to kill you all. The funny thing is, Moses fights for God to go with them. God ends up killing them all anyway. So Exodus chapter 33, we're going to skip down to verse 15. And this is Moses, and this is us, and something we need to be thinking about tonight. Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. Moses is in the middle of his wilderness with an opportunity to step into a promised land. And Moses says, I would rather be in the desert with you than in my promise without you. And what we've done in America today is we have sacrificed his presence so that we can get to a place of promotion. And we would rather have a crowd than a king. Moses says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. Verse 16 is what has been killing me lately. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? Look at this. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. This is huge. Small words, big impact. God says, it's your presence that sets us apart from everybody else. It's your presence in my life that sets me apart from everybody else. Clint, you're no different physically than any other truck driver in the world. You're in better shape than a lot of them I've seen, but you're no different than any other truck driver in the world. Jonathan, you're no different than any other musician in the world. Kate, you're no different than any other teacher in the world. Unless you have the presence of God in your life, and that sets you apart from everybody else. Think about this for a second. If you've got the presence of God in your life, it changes the atmosphere around you. So Mark, you work at Alabama Power Southern Company, and if you go into your job and you don't have God's presence, it really doesn't matter. Right? Like, nobody's going to care or know. It's just Mark. But what would happen if you put yourself on a journey to pursue His presence in your life every day, that everywhere you go, you're walking with Him? Now, all of a sudden, when you go into Alabama Power, it's not just Mark anymore. It's the presence of God walking in to that place. Now, when people come up to you, they don't just get information from you. Now, look, people aren't going to just walk up to you and say, hey, Mark, I need a word from God today. They won't necessarily say that. But what if they did? What if they just walked up to you and they said, I don't know what it is about you, but something's different. Something's different. I've had people walk up to me before. I'm not perfect. This message is for me. Let me just say that right out loud. But I've had people walk up to me before and they said, the way you dealt with that issue is just different. It's just different. And I had to tell them, it's because I'm not dealing with this issue the way the world deals with this issue. I'm dealing with this issue the way that the Holy Spirit would have me deal with this issue, because I'm trying to walk in His presence. There is something different on me. And we've got to have His presence in our life. We got to figure out how to get the presence in our life, though, right? Like, what's going to set this church apart from any other church? And I know we're not in competition with other churches, But what sets us apart from other churches? We can't build our ministry on lights and multimedia. We can't build our ministry on having the best talent in the world. We can't build our ministry on having the best facilities in the world. We don't. I mean, this is a great place. It's the best place we've been in so far. But I can throw a rock to four or five other places that are better than this one. There's other churches that have more money than we have. There's other churches that have more staff than we have. There's other churches that have at least chairs that all match, right? There's other churches that have more stuff than we have. But we can't build church around things that are temporary, because things that are temporary will fail us. And when the temporary things fail, then our ministry falls. But if we build our church around the presence of God, that will set us apart from every other organization. It'll set us apart from any other club, any other place. Why? Because we've got His presence. And when we have His presence, it doesn't matter if we're meeting in a bar or a skate center or a nice building on 8 acres. We've got His presence, and that's all that matters. So does that mean we need to do away with the lights and the TVs and the screens? No, but this stuff doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save anybody. It helps some of you pay more attention to me, but it doesn't save anybody. But I need you to see something today. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. But if you build your life around having nice stuff and not around His presence, when the nice stuff is gone, then you don't know who you are. If you build your life around your promotion and your job and your car and your house, if you build your identity around the things that you have, when those things are gone, and I promise you they will leave you at some point, then you've lost who you are. But if you build your family around the presence of God, if you build your life and your job around the presence of God, then it doesn't matter where God puts you. You've got Him. I've talked to people lately. I don't know, man. I don't know what's happening in our area or maybe in my circle of friends. But I just know like three or four different pastors that are friends of mine that have all either shut down their church or had to leave their church or their church is gone. And I've talked to some of them and I've talked to their families and they just they feel lost and wondering. And they just say, I don't know what to do with myself. I don't know what to do because they had built their life around a job, around an occupation, not around His presence. And I'm no different. I mean, my life, my emotions and my feelings go up and down with the ebbs and flows of the church because I'm so invested personally. But it's the same way with our homes. It's the same with our jobs. It's the same with our kids. We all do this. But I think if we will learn to take care of His presence first, and build everything around that, then the rest can fall away, but we still have something solid. Does that make sense, or am I just talking? So how do we attract the presence of God? Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 55. I know that's a lot of verses. It's a big story, but it's worth it. So I'm going to read it with you. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for Him. That's important to see right off the bat that you got a whole bunch of people, a big old crowd, and they're waiting. It's not even the crowd. It says the crowds. It's multiple crowds waiting on Jesus. So Jesus shows up, and as soon as He shows up, a man named, some people call him Jairus. I call him Jairus. It doesn't matter what you call him. Old Jay shows up, and he was a leader of the local synagogue. Now, I want you to look at something. He came, and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him or begging Him to come home with Him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with Him, He was surrounded by the crowds. I want you to see something real quick before we get into the rest of the story. He's surrounded by the crowds, but one man shows up and puts himself in a position that we're going to talk about in a few minutes of falling on the ground and begging and pleading. And notice what Jesus does. He leaves the crowds for the one. There's a reason that man attracted the presence of God. There's a reason he attracted the presence of God. It's not always about the big crowd. Jesus leaves, and everybody's following him. I mean, they want to stay with him. And he said no to everybody else because he said yes to this one guy. And so Jesus is surrounded by the crowds. And in verse 43, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with a constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, this is huge, listen to this. Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Verse 49, while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, he said, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. So they went from weeping and wailing to laughing like that. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." At that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed. A couple of things I want you to notice. In order for us to attract the presence of God. Now, when I talk about the presence of God, this is a churchy term that we use a lot because it's in the Bible. The presence of God essentially just means that God's Spirit shows up in the room. Okay? So when I talk about the presence of God, I could say the Holy Spirit. I could say the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible uses all of these words interchangeably. Okay? So when we say we want the presence of God, what we're saying is we want the Holy Spirit to show up in this place, not in my heart, not just in my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to show up in this place in a tangible way all over this place. I want Him to fill whatever vessel I'm standing in. If I'm in my closet, I want Him to fill the closet. If I'm in this church, I want Him to fill this church. Does that make sense? So we want His presence. And what I want you to see, first of all, the two things we got to have is we got to have the right attitude and we got to have the right atmosphere. I want to talk about attitude for a second. I want you to look back, think back here what we just said about Jairus. What was his attitude, right? What was his attitude? You're going to look at his attitude. He had an attitude of desperation. He had an attitude of desperation. The Bible says he comes in, he interrupts the crowds, he falls on his knees and begins to beg and plead with Jesus. He was desperate for a miracle. He was desperate for Jesus to show up at his house. Notice there's other people in the Bible that will tell Jesus, "If you just pray, I know someone's going to get healed over there." But in this case, Jairus comes in and he says, "You've got to come home with me," because he was desperate. I think part of the reason we don't have the presence of God in our church on a consistent, and some of you are going to say, "Pastor, you're being too hard on us. God's presence is here every Sunday." Maybe it is. But I want to tell you something. I really feel like for us to move on to another level of transformation, for us to have the King in the cave every Sunday, it's going to take people that are desperate for Jesus to show up, that are desperate for the Holy Spirit to show up in their house, to show up in this church. We need people, we need to be people, myself included, that are willing to say, "I don't care what the crowd is saying, I'm going to get down on my knees. And I'm going to beg. I'm going to put myself in an attitude of humility. And I'm going to cry out to God because I need a miracle. I need my generation to be saved. I need sexual confusion to be healed. I need pornography to be broken in somebody's life. I need my child to be healed. I need my family to get saved. I need my school to get saved. I need a revival to happen in my neighborhood." We need people that are desperate for a move of God. We can sing the song and it sounds good, but it's just a song unless we are desperate, unless we have the right attitude. I want you to look at the attitude of the woman. The attitude of the woman was desperation, but she also had an attitude of pressing in. She pressed in. Now notice it says she touched the hem, the bottom of his garment. Most of the time when you see pictures of this story, they always put her as laying down on the ground, reaching out. Why? Because to touch the hem, it would be like if I said someone touched the bottom of my shoe. You wouldn't touch the bottom of my shoe by running up and bending over necessarily. If you're pressing through a crowd, she got down, she got low, and she pressed in. She got as low as she could and reached out as far as she could. And all she wanted to do, if I could just touch him, if I could just get close enough to him. What I'm afraid of is I'm afraid what we do too often in church is we're more comfortable being passive than we are in being pressing. We're more comfortable to sit back and enjoy the service instead of pressing in. We're more comfortable pressing play on our Bible reading and just listening to it than really pressing in to get something from God. There's nothing wrong with listening to your Bible. I did mine this morning. But I'm trying to learn to do more than just listen. Today I got out my notepad. I got my notebook out. I press play. And I'm like, all right, God, I'm ready for you to speak to me. Right? Unfortunately, I'm reading about Bezalel building the tabernacle. I didn't get a lot. I'm going to just be honest with you. It was a dry season today. I tried to press in and I missed. Are you pressing or are you passive? Hey, look, man. We come in here on Wednesday nights and we say we don't have as much of an agenda, and that's true. I want Wednesday night to be that place where we feel safe enough to press in and know that nobody's going to think anything weird about us. But it doesn't do me any good if we don't transfer that over to Sunday morning. We still have to have that same attitude of pressing. So what is it pressing for you? I don't know. Maybe pressing for you is when we have time of prayer that you're the first one down here. Maybe pressing for you is, hey, if it's time for worship, I can't just stay sitting right here in my seat and be passive in my worship. I'm going to have to start being a little bit more aggressive in my worship. I'm going to have to press in because that's what the Bible talks about. You know the Hebrews, when they worship God, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the Hebrews, when they worship God, the Bible says that they have like 7 or 8 different words for the word worship. And all of the words for worship have to do with the body and the position of the body. Some words mean to lift up one hand. Some words mean to lift up two hands. Some words mean to jump and spin around. Some words mean to kneel down. Some words mean to lie down on your face. There's all kinds of different words for worship in the Hebrew. Why? Because God understands that worship isn't just sitting there. Worship is active. Worship is a matter of I'm putting myself in a position to be desperate to go after God, not just to sit. There may be times for some people that you do need to sit and worship. But don't let that be your excuse to always sit during worship. Something I feel like God has to tell me sometimes is I get too active in things. Sometimes He has to make me just be still. But you know what? I try every Sunday, every Wednesday, when I'm at home, when I'm in my car, I try to put myself in a position to worship God the way the Bible says to do it. And I try not to be ashamed. I remember the first time when I was younger, my dad telling the church, he was talking about worship, and he said, you know, the Bible says we lift our hands, the Bible says we dance and worship, the Bible says you lie down and worship, the Bible says, you know, he goes through all this stuff, and he's talking about, he says, here's what I want you to do, I want you just to try to worship God different than you normally do. Don't get stuck in a rut. Do something different than you normally do. And I remember being in the front row, because that's where I always sat. And I just thought, okay, I'm going to do it. But I don't want anybody to see me, so I closed my eyes. I wish I could say I was like 7, but I was probably 13 or 14, right? Like, I still like to overcome embarrassment, I think. I just closed my eyes. So I'm sitting there on the front row, standing there on the front. And I closed my eyes. I'm like, I'm going to lift my hands and worship today. And they started playing the song, and I just went, yeah, and I did. And I smacked that person right next to me. You gotta figure out if you're going to be pressive or you're going to pressing or passive. The other thing is you got to have the right atmosphere. You got to have the right attitude. As an individual, you got to have the right attitude. But you also have to have the right atmosphere. And it's an atmosphere of faith and expectancy. Whenever we read that earlier, verse 51, it said that when they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John and the parents. Why wouldn't Jesus let anybody go in? I'll tell you why. First of all, they were crying when they thought she was dead. They were laughing whenever he said he would raise her. And they didn't have the attitude of faith that would allow miracles to happen. What we do sometimes in church, first of all, is we let our emotions get the better of us. Laughing, crying, none of it makes any sense. We're not doing it because of God, right? We see God doing something and we want to shy away from it because it's a little bit strange, a little bit weird to us. So we laugh at it, we poke fun at it. Jesus says, I got to have the right folks in here because I got to have the right atmosphere if I'm going to raise someone from the dead. I can't have the atmosphere of doubt. I can't have an atmosphere of fear. I can't have an atmosphere of people just making fun. I've got to have the right atmosphere. I've got to have an atmosphere of faith and expectancy. If you want a miracle from God in your life, you've got to expect that it's going to happen. You've got to show up in church. You've got to show up in your prayer time. You've got to show up at your house or at your job. And you've got to walk in expecting, God, you're going to do something today. I expect it. I'm looking for it. I'm pressing in. I've got the right attitude. I'm going to create the right atmosphere. How do I create the right atmosphere? I'm going to tell you how. We create the right atmosphere with our worship. We create the right atmosphere with our worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. So, my boy Solomon has just built a temple. And he gets all the worship team together. And it says that the trumpeters and the singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord, accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals and other instruments. That's why we don't have the presence of God. We don't have trumpets. And they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words, He is good, His faithful love endures forever. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. That thick cloud is the presence of God. It's the Holy Spirit. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, Enter His gates with thanksgiving, go into His courts with praise, give thanks to Him and praise His name. My question to you today is, are you a worshiper or are you a watcher? Do you come into church and watch what's going on? Or do you come into church and you worship God? Do you show up and worship God with everything that you've got? Let me say this. When we worship God with everything that we've got, it changes the atmosphere in the room. You may get embarrassed by worshiping God because you don't know what your neighbor's going to think. You don't know what the visitor's going to think. You don't know what this person's going to think. But I promise you this, if the presence of God shows up in this place, it won't matter what they think because their life will be transformed. Now, in times of the past, in churches of the past that I've been in, people have done weird things and blamed it on the presence of God. We're not about being weird here. God's not weird. People are weird. But you still have to be a worshiper. You still have to press in. You don't have to worship the way I worship. But you got to worship with everything that you've got. You've got to give Him everything that you've got. And here's what happened. The Bible says, I think it was Isaiah, was getting ready to prophesy. And whenever he was getting ready, it was either Isaiah or Elisha, I can't remember now. He's getting ready to prophesy, and he says, get a band together. I need someone to start playing some worship music. If I can get someone to worship God, then I'll be able to prophesy. Why? Because he knew that worship invited the presence of the Lord. And when you get the Holy Spirit somewhere, then all of a sudden prophecy can begin to flow. You want a word from God for your life? Start worshiping God. Start worshiping Him with everything you've got. Stop worrying about everybody else, and you start worshiping God. And just see what God does. I'm going to be honest. I love the fact that it's mostly home folks here tonight, so I can kind of like call out people. But Tiana, this is probably one of those things I should say to you privately, but you're going to learn this about me. I'm not that good of a pastor or person. And this is why I get in trouble at home. Here's something I've noticed about you, Tiana, is when you worship, you worship a lot prophetically. Anna does the same thing. So when you worship, it's a lot of prophetic stuff that comes out. But here's what we do sometimes, and I can see this in Tiana, so I'm about to release Tiana from this. I can see this in Tiana sometimes, is there's always a hesitancy. There's a little, not a lot, but a little bit of, I feel something coming out, but I'm a little bit scared to let it go. Now, I trust Tiana because I know she's not weird, because I know her outside of the stage. There's some of y'all, you better check with me before you do anything in this church, because you are weird. And that's okay. Just check with me. But Tiana, And I feel like the same way Tiana is, some of us are in our worship, is we feel like there's something, I just want to lift up my hands. I just want to jump up and down. But right as you get to the point, I just kind of back up. I really want to just sing out loud. But I don't sing good, and I know my neighbor's going to hear me. But what if God is waiting to hear your voice? What if the one thing that your worship says is going to speak to someone out here? What if in your worship, you are inviting the presence of God? What happens if the whole church says, I'm going to hold back? Can I tell you what happens when the whole church says that? He didn't show up. But what happens when two or three or four say, I'm going to worship God with everything I've got? The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. He doesn't need everybody. That's not an out for any of you. Some of y'all right now are thinking, he said he doesn't need everybody. It means he doesn't need me. Wrong. If you walked in tonight, that was your fault. You walked into the Word of God tonight. The command for you. When I was a teenager, we went to a revival service out of state. And so my church packed up. I don't know if it was the whole church, like anybody could go or just teenagers, I can't remember. So a bunch of us packed up in a bus and we drove to this other church. And when we get to this church, we get there really, really early. And so we're all sitting there and the band comes out and they're doing sound check. We're there that early. That would drive Jonathan crazy, right? That's why we keep the doors closed, just to keep all y'all out while he's doing sound check. So they're doing sound check, and we're already in the crowd. Like we're already sitting down there. And I guess I was too dumb at the time to know, because I came from a church that wasn't quite as professional, and like they didn't do sound checks right before church, I don't think. And so I'm sitting out there, and I just was like, hey, man, they're worshiping. Let's go worship. And so we always worshiped at the front of the room, like the teenagers at camp do. I did that every Sunday. That's why I always sit on the front. I like to worship here. And so I got out of my seat, and my buddies got out of their seats, and we all went down to the front. There was no one else. It was sound check. And we're down front, and we are worshiping, because the worship was good, man. And we're worshiping God, and we're giving God everything we've got. And the band just kept, they're rocking it. I mean, they're killing it on stage during this. It was the best sound check I've ever heard in my life. That night, I don't know how many hundreds of people got saved that night. It was amazing, amazing service. I will never forget the minister got up to preach. We didn't know anybody was even watching us. The minister got up to preach, and he said, there's something different in the room tonight. And it all started when a group of teenagers decided to worship God before the service even started. He said the presence of God was here before anybody ever walked in the building, and tonight is different than any other night. What happened? A small group of kids decided they were going to search for the presence of God, and they created an atmosphere where miracles could happen. One of the things that drew me to Pastor Jonathan and Anna to come here was when I sat down and talked to him, I said, what is your vision? Like, what's your goal for worship? And one of the things they told me was, they said, we really want to see people get healed during worship. And that's a great goal. And it's doable. But it's only doable if the worshipers create an atmosphere where miracles can happen. If it becomes a concert, then no miracles are ever going to happen. And people aren't going to get saved. And lives won't be transformed. And the king doesn't show up in the cave. But if we show up and we create an atmosphere with our worship. And listen, it starts before you walk in this place. We've decided to open up the loft area for prayer before church. And we turn on worship music up there. And it's like at 9:15 in the morning, I think. Right, Bev? Unless you're here earlier than that and you turn on the iPad and then it's whatever time you get here. When I go up there, sometimes I pray, but sometimes I just go up there and worship because I know that my worship invites His presence, and I want to see His presence in this place more than anything else. It's important that we have His presence. Why is it important that we have His presence? It's important because the Bible says that in His presence is fullness of joy, and God brings in bitter people all the time, and they need joy. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And there are people walking in with chains of addiction, chains of bondage on their life, and they need freedom. We got to have His presence. We got to be willing to press in. We got to be willing to worship and be watchers. One other thing we got to have, the Bible says that the priests in the Old Testament, in order for them to step into the presence of God, so in the Old Testament you had the outer court, you had the inner court, and then you had the Holy of Holies. Anybody can go in the outer court. Everyone's welcome in the outer court, right? And God welcomes everybody. God welcomes everybody into the church. He welcomes everybody into the kingdom. But in order to get to the inner court, you had to go through a cleansing and a washing. But in order to get from the inner court into the Holy of Holies, like literally, it wasn't just that guy taking a bath. It was like other people had to come help the priest cleanse himself. He had to have the right clothes on. He had to have everything perfect. It was so important that everything was just right when he walked in that they would tie a rope around his ankle just in case he went into the Holy of Holies with sin in his life and God killed him. They could pull him out because they weren't going in there. Now, I'm not saying in order for you to have the presence of God, you've got to be so perfect that you're going to die if you come in here with any kind of bad thought, right? But God never says He's after your perfection. The Bible says that it's a repentant heart that He desires, a contrite heart, a humble heart that God desires. Something I've been seeing a lot of lately. It's just a lack of integrity. And we get up and we preach the Word of God, but we're living another life off the stage. That's pastors. But we do the same thing in the church. We come in and we sing a worship song. We come in and we ask God for a miracle, but we go out and we live like hell. You can't live like hell and expect God to give you heaven. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But you got to have a repentant heart. What is a repentant heart? A repentant heart is that kind of heart that just says, you know what, if I've messed up, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. There's been times in my life, I'm so thankful that I've I've surrounded myself with people that love me and care for me, and I can be open and honest with them. But look, there's been times in my life where I've done something or said something or gotten mad about something or I've had an issue with somebody. There's been times when I've had some stuff in my life that I just knew wasn't right. And here's where I think a repentant heart is. It's an honest heart. A humble heart is always an honest heart. If you walk through those doors and you can sense something's just not right with me, that's a good thing. But at the moment where you say, I forget that, I'm going to come in and just act like everything's okay, that's a problem. Because the more you do that, you become callous, right, to that nudging of the Holy Spirit. I remember there's been times, and y'all may not have even known this, but there's been times when I was going to preach and I felt there was just that nudging of the Holy Spirit where God was showing me, hey, you got something in your life right here. There's a seed of something that you better get it right. And I remember taking, back then it was Shane Jones. I'd take Shane and we'd go into the prayer room. I'd say, hey man, I just discovered this in my life. Here's an issue in my heart right here. I said this, I did this, I whatever. I'd say, man, I need you to pray with me. Right? I'm not going to preach. You're going to preach. If I don't repent of this right now, I got to get things right. Because I can't go do holy things. I can't go expect the Holy Spirit to show up. I can't go step into His presence if I don't at least take the opportunity to get things right now. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't be perfect. Be repentant. Peter said this. He said, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshment. That word refreshment means to be revived. In other words, what he's saying if you want revival, if you want dead people to be raised to life, spiritually dead, they walk into this place not knowing Christ. If you want them to have refreshment and revival, then what do you need to do? You need to have a repentant heart. We need to walk in this place humble with a repentant heart. I can't stress that part enough. Maybe all of you are just like super humble and full of integrity, and I hope you are. But I just see too much of it in the world. I see too much of it in the church. And I'm not perfect. I'm the first one to tell you that. I literally just told you that I've had to repent before I preach. Like, that's who I am. And I hope I'm always that way, right? Like, I want to be that kind of repentant heart. But I want you to have that same heart. It's not legalism. So we need to press in, have the right attitude of pressing in. We need to create an atmosphere of faith where miracles can happen through our worship. And we need to just always have that repentant, pure heart. The Bible says the pure in heart will see the Lord. That's what Jesus said. The pure in heart will see the Lord. Why don't you stand up tonight?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.